Okay, Gospel of John, chapter 7. John, chapter 7. Gospel of John. And we want to read verses 38 and 39. And to put that in its context, verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, this goes back to, it was the Feast of Tabernacles, and they were just finishing that up. It was on the eighth day, and you have to go back in Leviticus to better understand the Feast of Tabernacles. That's a series of studies all in itself, the five feasts that Israel still keeps today, and some of the body of Christ participates in some of these as well, particularly this one. But at the introduction, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And then verse 38, "He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." And you've heard me talk often about the disciples and all the people that that believed on Jesus. They were not born again yet, and this is the reason. It's because the Holy Spirit was not yet given to indwell. That came after Jesus' resurrection. And this is a really good promise. "He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said," not as the Jehovah Witnesses say, they believe that Jesus was a lesser created being. Not as the Mormons, not as anybody's earthly doctrines, not as a History Channel, surely not, they always leave him in the grave. And then they can't get settled over the argument about which one of the three. But I could settle it all. It doesn't matter which of the three they're contesting, because he's not in any of them. That's the good news. But out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. And this is going to be an introduction to the river of life that's flowing out of each and every believer. And that's God's will for you, is that river of life, the Word of God, will flow out of you everywhere you go, and you can't stifle it. You can't put a lid on it. If you do, you'll self-implode, because eventually, whatever that Word is that God's put in your heart, it's going to come out. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And some people have talked about the river of living water, or rivers of living water. Could be your prayer language as well, so I wouldn't discount that. But there's such a different life, the life of the Holy Spirit that dwells on each one of us, that gives us a new life, that's really our source, if you will. We're drawing from the wells of salvation, as Isaiah spoke, and that river comes forth from each one of us, and it's the Word, and everywhere you go, it brings healing, it brings deliverance, it brings hope, it brings fruitfulness, it brings bountifulness, it brings life and not death. And we'll look a little more where that river was prophesied in a vision that Ezekiel had. That's where we're going to go after praise and worship, so that you can see when Jesus spoke that, it meant something to a lot of people, because they only had the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. It wasn't written yet. So we have the advantage of being able to see from the written text all of this and how it relates to back in the Old Covenant. So we'll look at the river and see how powerful it is, and how prepared you are to go swimming today. And I would like to show you also, while we're in John's Gospel, go to chapter 20. Sometimes I get ahead of myself, and scriptures that are in my heart to bring forth, and something I blab them out too soon, because I get excited about this stuff. And this is where the disciples actually received the Holy Spirit before anyone else did. And then they went to the upper room to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So here's where they first got saved. And there's nothing is like this anywhere else in the other Gospels, but here in John chapter 20, verse 21, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." This is like John's version of the Great Commission, if you will, that you see in more depth in the end of Matthew and in Mark as well. "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost." And we're going to look at the incredible connection back to Genesis, where the first Adam, after he was created, God breathed into Adam the breath of life. And here we see now Jesus breathing on them the breath of the spirit life. The first Adam, the last Adam. There is no second Adam. Amen. Jesus is the last Adam. There were only two. First one was Adam, and Jesus was the last Adam. So one breathed the breath of life in the natural man. The other breathed the breath of life spiritually into the disciples. And because you see, it was interesting at the timing. Verse 21 says, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, now I'm sending you. But before you go, I have something for you to take." And that's when he breathed the Holy Spirit into them. The Spirit was imparted to them that was within Jesus Christ. So here we see when the 12 received the Holy Spirit. But if you don't know that, and a lot of times people don't realize, all of Jesus is chastising them for their non-belief and no faith or little faith. That's the reason why they couldn't, because the Spirit wasn't given yet and they weren't born again yet. It's like you and I, we can't understand the things of the Spirit either until we're born again, and then that Spirit gives us revelation and brings illumination to the truth of the Word. So, the truth of the Word today is, huggeth with great joy your brothers and sisters. Gary reminded me of this little Charles Capps tract, that a little booklet, Ears to Hear, So You Can See. And he didn't get a chance to announce it during the time before Huggy Break. So I am Ears to Hear, So You Can See by Charles Capps. Faith and I grew up with Charles Capps and his wonderful Word of Faith teachings. And one of the books that he wrote was very profoundly influenced me about watching our words. I think it was The Tongue, A Creative Force was the name of the book that he wrote, and it's very, very powerful. Anything that he writes is a very powerful tool for all of us as we grow in our faith. Today, I would like to carry on from where we left off last week about discovering the wonderful power that we have as believers, and how exciting and revolutionary that can be. And not only power to release for healing and miracles and signs and wonders, but it's interesting that even God's Word said out of His own mouth that He confirmed His Word with signs following. And that's why it's so always important, to me at least, in places where I have opportunities to speak, not only here, but I think mostly on missions trips, is I never have to say a lot about the goodness of God. And I can't even begin to tell you how, when you just start talking about how good God is, that sets the climate for good things to happen. Because God is a good God. He's a good, good Father. And that's who He really is. It's like the song, He's a good, good Father. And if you want to see people's faith increase to believe God for healing, you need to start reading scriptures about healing. Because the words of God are faith-building words. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. If you want to hear how bad things are in the world, well, just listen to a little more of Corrupt News Network, and they'll fill you in very nicely so that you'll have a really bad attitude. But if you want to hear good news, you got to read basic instructions before leaving Earth, your Bibles. Amen? So last week we left off and we were talking about Acts 10:38 and how when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you'll be witnesses. And we talked about witnesses in that instance where it meant martyrs, if called upon to be a martyr, that God would enable you through the power of the Holy Spirit to stand even in the face of death for his name's sake. It's not a pleasant topic, but you can't rule it out because it's part of our call. It's part of our walk, is to realize that we've been sent out as sheep for the slaughter, if you will. I know faith people don't like to talk about that, but you know, it's part of who we are. It's part of the price to pay for following Christ, and sometimes it can come from within our own families and households. And there's a few in this room that can testify to that. But I want to go back to a vision that Ezekiel had. Ezekiel is also very well known for his vision of the end time war that will end all wars, the wars of Gog and Magog, where Russia, Turkey, Syria, Lebanon, Egypt, all these nations are going to align themselves together and attack the nation of Israel. And in our day right now today, a lot of these biblical names are coming to pass. When our government toppled the government of Egypt, Egypt went to the Muslim Brotherhood, and their doctrine is they want to wipe Israel off the face of the map. At one time, Egypt was relatively peaceful toward Israel, but those things are changing. And the alignment of the nations is coming together. Turkey, Iran, Syria, Iraq, Russia, Egypt, Libya, all these nations are nations that Ezekiel prophesied. If you want to read about those, you'll find those in chapters 38 and 39. But we're going to go a little bit further ahead over into chapter 47. And this is another vision that Ezekiel had. And I often wondered in the beginning, probably like most of you when you read your Bibles for the very first time, a lot of things didn't really kind of settle in until you read it a few more times, and then you take the time to think about it and meditate on it and have a notebook handy. So, and when you pray and ask the Lord to give you understanding, those are really good ways to read and to study, is keep a notebook handy and write down what the Lord shows you. And in this vision, it's the first 12 verses of chapter 47, and I'll try my best to read it without interrupting myself. So get ready to release your faith for a miracle, okay? You ready? On the count of three, here we go. One, two, three. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood toward the east, and the waters came down from under, from the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the outer gate by the way that looketh eastward, and behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits, and brought me through the waters. The water were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000, and brought me through the waters. The waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000, and he brought me through. The waters were to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen. Waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, have you seen this? Have you seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, These waters issue out toward the east country, and go down into the desert, and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass, that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall live, and there shall be a great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come there. For they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. And it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from Engedi even unto Egleam, if I said that correctly, hopefully, then shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, that's the Mediterranean Sea, exceeding many. But the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed, they shall be given to salt. And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, and neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. I'd like to present this perhaps on a couple levels. Number one, Ezekiel saw the temple. Probably at that time they were still meeting in the tabernacle. It was a tent where they could move from place to place as God told them to move. They would just pack up and move. But he had a vision of a temple. And he described to us water that was flowing from under the door and out to the east. And I find that very interesting, because we're going to find out that when Jesus returns, the Bible says that he will split the eastern sky and he will come from the east. And the direction of east is very important in the Bible. I don't know all the significance of it, but I know that the east is mentioned a lot. So they must have more meaning than what I have understanding of. But it was interesting that the river flowed to the east. And some interesting things about this water was that it was a river of life. And everywhere the river went, it produced life, it produced healing, it produced fruitfulness, it produced abundance. It brought the presence and the life and the nature and the character of God. Wherever that river flowed, you can read it again for yourselves and see, everywhere that river went, everything that water touched, it brought life. And it brought a great catch of fish. So now I want to talk about the church, the body of Christ, and think about this vision. Every church that calls Christ in its name and are born-again believers who gather in the name of Jesus, there should be a river of life that flows out through the doors, out through the windows, out through the building. That life should go out of here. And that it represents everything that Christ is, all the power of the Holy Spirit. He's not an it, he's a he. Jesus called the Holy Spirit he. He's a person, he's not an it. He's not an object. And everywhere he goes, he brings life. He brings healing. He brings restoration. He binds up the brokenhearted. He heals the wounds of the hurting people. He feeds the hungry. He clothes the naked. Miracles, signs and wonders. Everywhere that river goes, that's the life that we follow in here. And we go out with that everywhere we go. Now that's just the physical building. But what about the temple? What about the temple not made with hands? What about you as the temple? And everywhere you and I go, remember we started off in the Gospel of John this morning, that whoever believes in the name of Jesus according to the Scriptures, did it not say that out of his belly will flow rivers of living water? That's the life of a believer that God wants to see. He's very pleased with that. That everywhere we go, individually or as a body or wherever we gather, there should be rivers of life that flow out of each of us. An abundance of God's presence. That's not That's not something to be sad about. That's something to be really excited about. You can't even go anywhere and touch something and have it not change. Everything that you touch is blessed and it prospers. Why? Because you're releasing the anointing. That river is on the inside of you. That river is the Holy Spirit. And everywhere you go, everywhere you stand, everywhere you walk, every place you put your foot, you're releasing that anointing of the Spirit is flowing out of you. Everywhere you go, you can't go anywhere without Him. And everywhere you go, it makes a difference in the spiritual atmosphere. Demons tremble when they see you, when you know who you are, and you know that you're just wreaking havoc in the spiritual atmosphere around you. Because why? Because everything that the devil is, the Holy Spirit, exactly the opposite. The devil brings death and destruction. The Holy Spirit brings life and restoration and healing and wholeness. In the river, it talked about the banks, the trees on the river banks. Those trees are like those who do not seek their counsel from ungodly people. They seek their counsel from the Lord. Psalm 1 verses 1, 2, and 3 talk about, and you shall be like trees planted by the rivers of water, and their fruit will come in its season, and their leaves will not wither. They'll be fruitful, bountiful, a life that Jesus said that He came to give us life, and that we would have it more abundantly. It's exciting to talk about these things, because that's the new you, that's the new creation. God healed you and blessed you and gave you a whole new life. And the reason He shed His blood was to make you holy. Why? So you could inhabit the Holy Spirit. He could dwell in you. And you will see these things in your lives. Look back in your life since you've been saved. Did you ever go to a store and there was nobody there and you pulled up and before you knew it, cars were coming in and customers coming in? If you have not noticed that, I challenge you this week to do that. Go to a gas station and say, great, nobody's at the pumps. You pull in, cars start coming in. Why? Because everywhere you go, you bring God's favor. It's phenomenal. You go to a restaurant, sit at a table, and you say, wow, they're not doing very good tonight. Well, they will now because you came. But you brought a guest, the one who causes everything to prosper and flourish. That's why it's so good to talk about this power, this powerful thing called the Holy Spirit, that Jesus prayed the Father to give us. And He prayed in John chapter 14 that He was beginning to get His disciples ready for His departure from this world. And they were kind of sad. He'd palled around with them for 3.5 years and taught them the kingdom things. And they were kind of sad that He was leaving. But He told them, don't let their hearts be troubled and don't get into fear. He told them that it was necessary for Him to go. Because if He didn't go, then the Father couldn't send the Holy Spirit to indwell them and be with them. And Jesus said, you not only will know Him, but He will be in you. And of course, if you connect all those verses together, all of that fulfilled Ezekiel's vision of that river that was going to be on the inside of each one of us. As Paul talked about, the temple not made by hands. We were not made by human hands. We're the new creation made by the Holy Spirit Himself. And it was God's vision before He created anything. So when I talked about Adam, the first Adam, and God breathed the breath of life in him, you can read that in Genesis chapter 2. And then you can read where we read earlier in John chapter 20 when Jesus said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And they were indwelled by the Holy Spirit, but there was still more to come, and that was the upper room. And that's where we kind of left off last week. But all of this has its roots back in what a marvelous vision that Ezekiel had. And I wonder if he understood what he saw. And did you also notice the depth? And I know that there are different levels of any river. Most rivers don't just drop off over your head. There's usually shallow areas along the sides of the river. But it also shows me that in this river of life, if we can clearly see that this is, he's talking about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. There's different depths of spiritual understanding and discernment, different depths of how deep do you want to go? Do you want just a little bit? Do you want to go up to your knees? You want to go up to your waist? Or do you want to be in the things of the Spirit to the point where you're swimming in the Spirit? And anyone who comes to a river, even in the natural, is faced with that same challenge. Do I want to go out enough just to wet my feet and take a little of that cool water and refresh myself? Probably right about now, that would probably be about all you'd want to do. Oh, Aaron?
I think it's interesting that in the physical, natural, any river flowing east out of Jerusalem goes right into the Dead Sea.
Yeah.
Being a living river, river living water, would bring life to the, even the Dead Sea.
Yes. Yes, and the desert. Because if you look at this in a lot more detail than we're doing, you'll pick up other things about that river as well. And then there are places that there are salt areas that the river did not do anything to. And the reason for that is that's representative to protect pockets of believers where you're the salt of the earth. You're a preservative. And the river is very attentive to that. But everywhere it went, it would make I don't want to say muddy water, but like India water for baptisms. So you've seen some of those photos. That river purifies, if you will, or makes the water so that it will produce fish and an abundance of wildlife in the rivers, in that river. So each river has a depth. But it's all up to you how far into that river you want to go. Now, Tom, he's so tall, on his baptism, we went down to the boat landing in Bellas Falls in the Connecticut River. And the reason was very good for that, because he's much taller than I am. So there was, as the boat ramp went down deeper into the water, he was on that end. So that when he went over and under the water, It was much easier for me because he's much larger than I am, taller and heavier. And of course, I wouldn't have minded flopping in the river with him because it was holy water at that time. But it depends on you. And when you go swimming, do you want to swim just enough to bang your knees on the bottom, or do you want to doggy paddle along, or do you really want to bring some snorkeling gear and really go out where the fish are? And it's the same in the Lord. There are certain people who are very finicky of the Holy Spirit. They're frightened because they hear a lot of things about the Holy Spirit, and usually they're exaggerated accounts, if you will, sometimes, and people that don't know, just that's why sometimes in small towns like here in Rockingham or Chester, a lot of people are very afraid of the Holy Spirit, because they just don't know, they don't understand. And so we have to show them that it's really okay. I had to sit out in the parking lot a few times because I didn't dare drive out of here because I thought I'd get arrested for drunk driving and end up in not a place I intended to head to. And in that presence, many of you have experienced that, but that frightens some people. If someone you're praying for and all of a sudden they fall down, and what do you tell the kids? You know, sometimes Sunday school kids, when they see those experiences, and I think that they don't understand and they think that God is knocking people down. I prefer to look at it from the perspective of some people are more sensitive, if you will, to the power of the Holy Spirit, and they are more yielded to it. And so I don't really wonder about that much anymore, but I know that there's been people that visited here and didn't know what to expect, and something happened like that, and it kind of scared them away. But it's good to talk about it, because there are so many ways that the manifestation of the Holy Spirit happens. Sometimes people speak in tongues. Sometimes God will give you a message in tongues, and you speak it out in a public gathering. And then there should be an interpreter, one who will take what that message was and interpret it so we can understand it. Your prayer language, that's you, your spirit communicating with the Father. But the other kind, in a congregation, if someone is so moved to really sense that God is giving you a message in tongues, that's different. That's tongues with the interpretation. That's God speaking to us. The other way is our spirit speaking to Him. So there's two types of prayer going on there. And so if we don't take the time once in a while and talk about these things, and we have some new people coming, and two of them I know, this would be old news to them. But to some, it's not something that they should be afraid of. But usually, if someone gets slain in the spirit, I don't even like that term, because they weren't really dead, they weren't really killed, they weren't really slain. But you know, it's one of those Christian cliches that scares people, because they don't know what that means. I love it when it happens, because so many wonderful things happen. Sometimes the only way God can get a word to us is when He shuts our mouths. And we're not in resistance. And then He can work a work by His Spirit in the inner man, where it really counts. And it will change. It will change things that we try to change on our own, rather than yielding to the Spirit. But that's all, it's all dependent on how much of Him do we want. Well, actually, we have all of Him, so we're not going to get any more in that sense. I would rather rephrase it that we will experience more of His fullness, because that puts the responsibility on us. Are we going to utilize all that He's given us? He said we're complete, and we have all of His Spirit within us. We're not going to get any more of that, so don't pray that prayer, Lord, give me more of You. Because that wouldn't be really biblical. It would be more better, Lord, let me have an understanding of the measure that You've given me, which is all of Him. And in Romans chapter 12, Paul talked about each man has been given the measure of faith even. You won't get any more than that. When you ask God for more faith, He's given you the measure. He's given you all that you'll ever need. But to keep your faith active and alive, you need the Word. Romans 10:17, the faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. If you need healing, take some time and write down some healing scriptures. Read them. Speak them over your life. Get them down in your spirit, man, so that when symptoms of sickness and disease come, you're the first one to lay hands on you and speak to the symptoms. Speak to whatever it is. If you can identify it, speak to it. Call it by name. We read about how the 70 went out, and they weren't even saved yet, and the Holy Spirit had not indwelled them yet, and the power that they had just in Jesus' name. If you don't know what's going on inside of you, but you know something's not right, in the name of Jesus. Every sickness and every disease has its root in the spirit of infirmity. That I can tell you for the certainty. So if you don't know what it is, if you don't know what it is that you got going wrong inside your physical body, speak to a spirit of infirmity and command it to loose you and set you free. Command that spirit to be gone. And that's something you can do for you, because the more you release that river of life on the inside of you, the more freer you become. And the more you get bold in your faith, and you're not timid and shy and just hold back. You get radical. People would look at us and say, radical faith. No, it isn't. It's normal faith. This is for all of us as believers. But you know, it's all where each person is at. We grow in understanding, we grow in knowledge, we grow in revelation. Sometimes you might hear something, just put it on the shelf. Don't forget it, but just put it up there. And sooner or later, the Holy Spirit's going to bring that back, and it's going to click and make sense and give you understanding. So today, let's read Colossians 1:13 again, because that's where I actually left off last week. But I had to take you to the river, just because it's so very relevant to our New Testament teaching also about that Spirit, the river of life. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13.
You got it. By Jove, I think he's got it. Yes. Who has
delivered us from the power of darkness? You could almost ask yourself a question, couldn't you? Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son? Who did that?
God the Father.
Yeah. And where'd that power come from to do that? Ha! Yes, sir. The Holy Spirit. Did you know that nothing was created in Genesis until God spoke the words?
That's right.
And then the Holy Spirit took what God said and created everything. Even in Ephesians and in Colossians, it talks about Christ or the Spirit of Christ created all things. So God did this, and he has, past tense, delivered us from all the power of darkness. And that's really important, because I've come to realize that unless I want to, I don't have to participate in any works of darkness. I mean, I still have a choice. If I want to get all bent out of shape at something or someone, then I can take up some mild violence and take my gloves off and lay hands on something and fix it. Don't you ever want to do that? Yeah. Probably not so mildly either at times. But if we've already been delivered from the power of darkness, that means nothing of any darkness has any power over us. It cannot rule over us. It does not have dominion over us anymore. Sin has no more dominion over us. It has no power over us. Evildoers have no power over us. My Bible says they're going to be cut down like grass, alive today and baked in the sun this afternoon, cut down like the grass of the field, like Keith when he goes haying. Cuts down that grass in the morning, by afternoon it's almost toast in the hot sun. That's how quick evildoers are going to be dealt with the Father. When Jesus comes back, there's going to be a harvest of the dead, not the righteous. You read it again and see. And the harvest, when the sickle goes in, and see who the angels go after first. They go after the evil, the wicked, those that do not have the mark of God. You don't have to worry about evildoers. Not one iota. Don't even give them the time of day, except the time to share Jesus, because the time is short. The power of darkness has been destroyed off of our lives, and we've been translated. Anybody, any Star Trek people here? Beam me up, Scotty. I love that. Ever since I was saved, I said, yes, that's how we're going, but not in a spaceship. We're going in God's spaceship, man. Beam us up. Gone in the twinkling of an eye. Oh, that's awesome. There's so many parallels to our faith in the old original Star Trek programs. The Enterprise, that's you. And every time trouble came, what did they do from the control center in the ship? Did they not activate the force shield? There was a shield that they activated. We have the shield of faith. Whenever trouble comes, whenever the enemy's around, you need to keep your shield of faith out there and active. Don't put it down. keep it up, and put on the whole armor of God. And every time they went out into space, they would always battle these critters called Klingons. The Klingons. Yes, you remember that. I was not the first time I've said that. But you see, that's what demonic spirits like to do. They like to try to cling on us. They can't indwell us, but they cling on, and they influence our behavior. They influence our words. They influence our thoughts. They're clinging on. So you activate the faith shield, and the Klingons have to turn you loose. They can't cling on to you anymore. So now you can tell everybody, you talked about the Enterprise and Star Trek today. You find out how old people are when you start talking about Star Trek. We're the Jesus Trekkers, aren't we? Amen. Everywhere we go, demons flee. Hallelujah. Trekkers for Jesus. Hallelujah. Well, let's trek on and do some tearing up of the devil. The devil been after you? Put any stuff in your life this week you want to get free from?